Father, we ask you to bless this moment together here and minister to us according to our needs, according to your will. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we're going to conclude, hopefully, 11th chapter of Hebrews. We're dealing with the probably most pivotal issue of faith. I've said a lot of things about it. I hope it's ingrained in your brain at this point, because it's the point at which, maybe 90% of Christendom stumbles, maybe more. Maybe that's conservative, 90%. Because of the simple error or failure in identifying faith with our human frame, with our human thinking, human feelings, or reasoning. And you just are on a roller coaster, you know that. Every day you have different feelings, different levels of feeling, and so forth. So we have to have a stable, ongoing, foolproof system. That's what we're talking about, a foolproof system of identity with Christ. A friend of mine going on a long journey, can take some pictures, was asked to take the pictures for his company. They were going to get him a camera. I said, that camera has got to be absolutely foolproof. I don't want any numbers on it. I don't want anything on it. I want to push the button and get a picture. Well, I'm not sure that's all that possible, but foolproof is a relative term. Nothing is really totally foolproof. However, our faith has to be foolproof. If it isn't foolproof, we're sunk. And anyone who sets out on the Christian trek with the assumption that he or she is going to really handle their faith, they're kidding themselves. Because it's just not possible. I've said before, and I will repeat it here for an emphasis, that the only thing we have in our flesh, which is this sort of egg, we're all a bunch of eggs, good eggs, bad eggs, an egg, which we are, has the seed of the Spirit, if we ask for that. You don't ask for it, you don't have to have it. You can roll down the road in your egg without any help. But when we ask for it, we get the seed of the Spirit in us. And that seed immediately really bursts out of the egg like a chicken. You're also a chicken, you know. No, but the bird... burst forth from the egg and flies away. And the seed of the Spirit keeps contact, nevertheless, with us, but moves out in an expansive way to deal with, interact with the deity, with God. The question of how this little quark on the earth. Did you know you're a quark? That's a tiny unit of energy. Submicroscopic. It's smaller than an atom. In fact, there are many large numbers of them in an atom. A quark. A word came from Ireland. Believe it or not. They didn't know what to call this unit they found. There's seven of them. They didn't know what to call it. But they were calling it the strange unit. Well, the Irish have a word for strange, which is quark. That unit of energy that is undifferentiated or is indistinguishable in many respects, that's what they call it. But it's a minute particle within the atom. If you think of yourself as that kind of a unit in comparison to the universe. a little speck on the earth, which is a little speck in the universe. The earth is a speck in the universe. Tiniest of planets. Little gumball from a gumball machine. And we're a tiny little orb out there in the universe. How can you ever really connect with God? What difference does anything you do make? Your life flashes by in a split second as far as the universe is concerned. But here's where the issue comes. This is why Hebrews 11 is so vital. This is why it is so vital you understand what I'm saying about faith, because instantly the Spirit of Christ in us transcends us and connects with God. Remember the prayer Paul encourages in Romans 8. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself helps us in our weaknesses with unuttered sighs, for He meets God on our behalf. The English text says He makes intercession for us. Well, intercession is one of those religious catchwords that nobody really understands. They just think intercession means shouting at God. Some places you go, they're very noisy. They think interceding means to call up to the sky, I guess. But thought about, you know, this cartoon book I keep mentioning, but one of these days we'll do it. But here's a group of people praying, you know, and all these prayers shouting, and here's Jesus standing in the middle of them with His fingers in His ears. So if you think you're going to transcend the stratosphere by your shout, which some people seem to think, you're mistaken. But the Spirit meets God in the universe with unuttered sighs. The word sigh there is almost, the English text says groaning which cannot be uttered. It's pretty crass. The word that kind of like the word for a zephyr. A zephyr is sort of a silent little breeze, you know. This verse speaks of the Spirit connecting with God with unuttered sighs. That is, with a, just like a gentle zephyr, like a breath. I've often quoted Tennyson's poem, but I think you may have it locked in your skull now. I hope you have that better, more than Mother Goose or something. Speak to Him then, for He heareth, and spirit with spirit doth meet. Closer is He than breathing, nearer than hands or feet. So the Spirit in you is a breath of God, capable of interacting with the limitless energies of the universe. But it's not this little pea brain of ours that thinks all these dumb thoughts, good, bad, and indifferent. You know, what you have of God in you maybe just a slight little corner of things that you achieve because the Spirit is in you after all and does have its effect. The Spirit could not be in you without affecting you. And in fact, as we said, coming here this morning is a work of the Spirit drawing you. You didn't hear a voice booming to you while your head was under the cupboard and say, get up, it's time to go to church. No, you... Nobody, and I didn't offer you any reward, and we're not running the contest of rockets to the moon or anything. You just came because something in you wanted to come, and that was the Spirit. Not that He couldn't have drawn you other places. I mean, this is not the only place where the Spirit would draw people, but this is one place, and then He drew you here. That is the great factor here of our Spirit connection and our faith connection, because you see that faith that the Bible talks about is not confidence or trust, but the inner energies of God connecting us up, as it were, to the eternal Spirit of God. Now you have a foolproof system. The moment the Spirit touches you, you're in His orbit. You don't have to get it fixed You don't have to go out and get your faith fixed. If you go out to a lot of churches, they may try to fix it, but they're rank amateurs, and they'll louse it up more than anything else. This is not something you can fool with or take apart or enhance or anything else. The faith of God that is in you is the eternal spirit connection that is a gift of God. And that's how you live day by day. Now, you have a lot of things in your flesh that you have to do. We can't get away from that. We're people of earth as well as heaven. If you don't get out and go to work, you may not get anything to eat. You got to work. You got to be practical about it. And you do what you have to do. You can't just be religious. In fact, if you are religious, you're really trying in an amateur way to duplicate something you can't duplicate. To try to be religious is a total insanity. It's like trying to have an automobile without an engine. You have to push it down the street. And a lot of people pushing their religious experience down the street, trying to commend themselves to God by their great religious actions and attitudes. And you can't do it. You can't enhance your spirit by exercises in the flesh any more than you can enhance your brain by your weightlifting. You've got exercises, programs out there galore, all the equipment you can buy to do that with, but it's not going to make one difference in your brain, probably. It may build up your body. Now, a person who engages in religious activity, such as, you know, coming here is a religious activity. No mistake about that. But you don't come here because if you don't, you're going to be thrown out of heaven. Right? You come because it does help you in your attitudes, your mental appreciation of things. These are things that can be beneficial in a religious context. But if you think that by being religious you're going to make your faith stronger or any better, you may make your feelings stronger. You can do things in your life that will kind of distance you from feelings of closeness with God. Some people in various religious circles talk about being out of fellowship with God. Well, that's a very misleading statement. You may not feel great if you're out there doing things that are not too cool. You may not feel great about your relationship to God, but you're still related to Him. It's like a kid that goes out and does something out of order. Little kid throws a rock through the neighbor's window and comes home in the evening a little bit sheepishly. Everything just seems not too cool. And finally it comes out that he threw a rock through the neighbor's window, but he doesn't come skipping into the house, you know, say, "Hi, Mom, hi, Dad," you know. He's a little sheepish about the whole thing. I've been there. I've done things in my early days that did not commend me to the pious. He hasn't left you. He's faithful. This is the foolproof nature of this thing. And you say, "Well, then we can do anything. It's all right." Well, there are two angles to that. One is that when you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you don't have that attitude. I've talked with thousands of people, and my biggest problem is helping people not to be swallowed up by guilt. Or they readily accept guilt. Not so readily do they try to look for angles or excuses. The Spirit in us gives us a kind of sense of God that doesn't try to take advantage of Him. Because especially we know we can't anyway take advantage of Him. He knows what we're doing, what we're on. So on the one hand, you just don't do anything you want to do and say, "It's all right, I just do this and God will forgive me and everything is fine." It doesn't work that way. And the second part of it, though, is you can foul yourself up. If you just go out and do things carelessly, even if you're not thrown out of the kingdom, you can foul up your life. And people do that. I talked to someone earlier this week about the bear trap. You know, try to keep out of the bear traps. But there are people out there that are in a bear trap. They got there when they were young and got into things that screwed up their lives. So now they're in a bear trap. So it does matter. I always have to remind people of that, because once in a while people just miss what I'm saying and they say, oh, well, Morsi said you can do anything you want. I want you to know I don't say that. Nor do I think that being a Christian makes you always want to do everything that's right. Or, you know, there are a lot of things that you might improve on. Things like losing your temper. You're not going to get thrown out of the kingdom for losing your temper, but you might lose your job or you might lose your home or something. It isn't all right just to do anything. But the Spirit gives you a new sense of what is right and wrong, a new sense of what you ought to do, a new sense of wanting to follow Christ, even if the flesh does get in the way periodically. The foolproof nature of this is that humans are humans, and in spite of our inadequacies, the function of the Spirit in us is secure, and you are secure in Him. So now, going back to Hebrews, the 11th chapter gives us a lot of illustrations of the function of this principle. See, whereas people might tend to look at some of these characters in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, Old Testament characters that did great things, like Abraham and Moses and David and all these characters of the Old Testament you've heard about, most of you, I guess. Occasionally, someone says they didn't understand the message because they didn't know who Abraham was or who someone else was. Well, not everybody knows those things, but if you have trouble with it, ask somebody or look it up in your dictionary or something. Anyway, most people know who these characters are, so we have gone over them in some detail in the last few weeks. And their faith expressed in the New Testament was not something for which we can give them accolades. A lot of people read this chapter, they call this the heroes of faith. A lot of people call the 11th chapter of Hebrews the heroes of faith. They weren't heroes. It may sound like a little negative attitude, but they were human beings like us who made a lot of mistakes, but the heroism was God's. He gave them what they needed inside to do what they needed to do in spite of their weaknesses. We pointed out with Moses, the 11th chapter of Hebrews says, by faith he went into the desert and fled from the face of Pharaoh. Now, it wasn't because he was a great man of faith he did that. He was a great man of fear. He was afraid of the king, and he went off into the desert. It says that by faith Sarah conceived seed when she was 90 years old. And you might look at her and say, what a great woman of faith. But that's not true in the heroic sense, because when the angel told her, the messenger, that she was going to have a baby, she laughed at him. Therefore, the name Isaac was given to the child because it means she laughed. All her life, every time she called Isaac, she'd have to remember she laughed when she was told she'd have a baby. It was weak. But the Bible doesn't regard that. See, it overlooks and overwhelms the human inadequacy. It's like an automobile engine. It may function perfectly, even if the car is full of all kinds of dents and dings and faded paint and whatever else, and it chugs down the road, but the engine runs. That's what's going on in you. A lot of things are happening in the spirit realm regarding your life that are not something you are working with yourself. You're not producing in yourself that thing. That's something the Lord is working with you in and perfecting in terms of your connection with God. So now he gives this list of others that we haven't looked at. Here's Rahab the harlot. It says, by faith she was not destroyed with the ones of Jericho. the unbelievers of Jericho because she received the spies in peace. Now here's a woman who makes the hero chapter, they call it, makes the faith chapter, even though she was a harlot. Why? Because something in her reached out to help the Israelites, in the sense that when they got to Jericho, now Jericho was a grubby little town at the north end of the Dead Sea. The town is about as dead as the sea. And and you wind down through the Judean Valley from Jerusalem and finally arrive at this town. Not a place here that you probably want to live in, but just a grubby little town. It used to be a fine walled city 1,000 years ago or more, 1,500. But they resisted Israel, and Jericho was sort of a crucial point on the way to Jerusalem. They were crossing through Canaan, passing through Canaan, and they were going up the valley there, through the Negev and the Jordan Valley, and they got up to the area of the Dead Sea. And there's a juncture there. The Jordan River empties into the sea. There's a juncture there where you turn to the left and go up into Jerusalem. But there, here is Jericho guarding that spot. Joshua sent spies in there ahead of time before they shut the city down to see what the situation was. And Rahab hid these fellows so they wouldn't get caught. Now, that was not because she was a great religious woman or pious or anything else, but something in her said that she ought to look after these spies. Well, when they finally came through Jericho, and they were told by God to march around the city 7 days, and then the walls would fall flat, which they did. But when the Israelites went in and took over the city, Rahab was spared because of her actions with the spies. And Hebrews 11 says that that was an act of faith. But I don't think Rahab had been in church all her life. You know, she was not a religious person at all. She received the spies with peace, not because she had built up some strong religious faith, but it was a touch of God, of His Spirit, in her that caused her to do the thing that she was supposed to do. And that's the way it is now. That's why I keep trying to tell you, you don't go by human motivation. You get all of that on the television that you want. And America is responsible for the dearth of the world. And you can get plenty from the religious television, more from them, you know. You've got to, and they're scaring everybody to death these days. I listen to programs, I read stuff, and they're scaring them all with threats of earthquakes and stuff. So big earthquakes coming through the Middle West on December the 3rd. Well, I'm going to be there on December the 3rd. I decide that's a good time to go to the Midwest, check out the earthquake. I'm not really expecting. Now, why are they scaring everybody? They're trying to scare everybody to give them money. More they can scare you, the more you'll shell out the money so they can give you some kind of special insight and protection or whatever else. They're not going to be around when these things happen. So, motivation is based upon, and human motivation is based upon a tiny little segment of your brain called the hypothalamus. That's just below the thalamus. The thalamus is the midbrain. It's the relay center that distributes all the signals come in from the medulla oblongata and so on. Distribute all these signals everywhere. And at the tip of that thalamus is a thing called the hypothalamus, which means under the thalamus, which is the sleep center and the emotion center and the motivation center of your brain. Has probably a lot to do with conception, because there's also the luteinizing hormone is activated by the hypothalamus to bring about conception. So it has a very... All right, now, we put motivation, all the weight of motivation in the world on that tiny little unit. You're supposed to listen to television and shell out all your money and run over to Africa and do everything you can do, and they expect humans to be motivated to do that. But if you listen to everybody on television, you wouldn't have anything left of yourself. You know, a piece goes here and a piece goes there and a piece goes somewhere else. They put too much, I think of that every time I hear this, they're putting too much weight on the capacity of humans to be motivated to do the right thing. Now, what I'm saying to you is, our motivation comes from Christ, from the Spirit, not because we reason that we ought to do this or that, but because we have the inner sense to do this or that. And when the Spirit motivates us, instead of the flesh, we are able to do it. That's the big thing. You don't get burnout. 1948 was the first wedding I performed, as well as the first funeral, and it was the year we got married. So that's 1948, that's over 40 years. I've been doing this work and running at a pretty fast pace. But I don't have burnout. Not because I'm any good, but simply because the motivation for what I'm doing comes from the Spirit, because I don't get myself involved in a lot of human baloney or activity. I'm not running around promoting everything and signing books in the marketplace and doing a lot of things you could do to promote your work. I don't do that because it's not something the Spirit gives to me to do. And I don't pick up every cause that comes along. And I get plenty of literature in here, you know, that I could pick up a lot of causes. I don't do that. I just do what the Spirit gives me to do. And He makes it possible to do that. And I don't get burnout. I get a little tired, but I don't get burnout. I never say, oh, gee, I wish I didn't have to do this, you know. But I keep a pretty heavy schedule, as you know. Now, that's the difference between the motivation of the Spirit and the motivation of the flesh. Well, I say to you, and we'll leave it at this, there's great peace in your life that comes from not thinking you have to be responsible for your own motivation, say, as far as your faith is concerned or the work is concerned. You do what comes up. You do what comes naturally. You do what comes easily. It's not that there's not work connected with it. When I write, it's work to write, but it comes easily, and I can knock out 5,000 words pretty easily. But that's not because I'm any good, just because that's what the Lord gives me to do. Spend a little time getting ready for that, but it helps to have a little library up there. But the main thing is, if you just be at peace, if what somebody's pressing you to do doesn't give you peace, don't do it. If it doesn't flow with you, don't do it. Somebody says you ought to do this, you ought to do that. I told one person, I don't think they followed my advice exactly, but I said, you tell them if you weren't so ignorant, I'd listen to what you're saying. You know? But I think that was just a little heavy. You know, they don't have the slightest idea what's going on in your life or the world or themselves or God, and yet they've got all kinds of things to tell you you ought to do. But, I mean, these are people talking out of the top of their head. But this is the foolproof system of faith, because it's God's faith, not ours. And it's His injection, if you will, His gift to us. Well, all right, we're going to stop here. Father, we ask You to help us in getting hold of these ideas, and especially in the strength of our spirits, which we depend upon You to give us. And we pray You'll give peace to all those that are here. In Christ's name, amen.